Well, we're sure part of the fact that you could be here today to come out to worship God and to study His Word. We've already partaken of the Lord's Supper and had prayer, heard the Bible read. And so all those things then are honoring our Father who is in heaven. We do have a beautiful January day. It's warming up some. And it's good to be out with the people of God. Glad that you're here. The views of this book have changed over the years in our country. Now, this is the most popular book ever sold in human history. God's Word, the Bible. And over the centuries, as I've mentioned, the views of the Bible have certainly changed. It used to be back in the 1800s, early 1900s, teachers would teach their children to read, and they would use the McGuffey Reader and also the Holy Bible. And I'm afraid of places, even like schoolhouses, where the Bible oftentimes is not accepted, not appreciated. In some areas of the country it is, but in other areas it isn't. And we can see the ramifications over the last decades of moving away from God's Word. Because definitely what we have seen in our society is some basic moral principles of you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't bear false witness against someone. That you shouldn't be involved in fornication and adultery. That you should treat people honestly and with respect and kindness. And that you should give a fair day's work for a fair day's wage. Many of those very principles that seem to have been axiomatic in this country, I'm afraid we have seen those principles go away. What we see now is we see people walking into major department stores in our major cities, loading up bags with items from the shelf, and then brazenly walking out of those stores without paying for those items. And I want to say it's a tragedy that we have gotten away from God's Word. But you know, as a child of God, we constantly defend God's Word. I guess I'm going to have to do it this way. We defend the faith, and the Bible expects us to. Over in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 15, we're told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, being ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with meekness and with fear. And so we're willing to do that. And we give valid answers for what we believe. God's Word is what's going to endure. Over in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 18, Jesus noted, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And then, as almost as if he's repeating the same message over in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." I want to carry you over to a text passage that I believe has some good points that should be noted from. Our text passage is found over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look over here at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start our reading together at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. And this speaks to the Word of God. "Since you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as of the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Excuse me, brother. Peter tells those folks there that their souls were purified through obedience. And our souls have been purified through obedience. He also says that they were born again. We were born again through the word. And then he notes that they were born by the gospel or the word. And that God's word abides, that word will abide and endure forever. Even though this current generation in America may not respect God's word, that does not mean that it is less true, that it is less effective, that it is less powerful. It is the word that will abide forever. And God will find groups of people that will appreciate, that will submit themselves and obey His word, that will honor His word, if this society will not. And brethren, sometimes I view Christians today are some of the last refuges of hope for the American society. We transmit those spiritual values down to our children and our grandchildren with hopes that they will continue to pass it on. And perhaps they will be the few that Abraham pleaded for in order to save the cities of old. Perhaps they will be the few that are found still here in this country where there will be hope and where God will then will still have some sort of foothold. Now God has communicated His word. This is not going to work for me. I'm sorry. Probably the batteries, and I have a group of batteries here. Brent, will you change out a battery for me here? Do you mind doing that for me? Thank you. God communicates His will to us through the Bible. Over here in 2 Peter, just go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 19. We see that holy men of God spoke as they were moved. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to have some sort of picture in your mind then of those inspired writers of the Bible sitting down with parchment, with some sort of pen and quill, adding that ink to the parchment. Someone may say, well, Brother Watson, exactly how did God inspire them? Well, we know He inspired them by jot and tittle, by the stroke of a pen. But how did He do it? Did He whisper in their ear or did He put it in their mind? I want to tell you that miracles then cannot be explained. And this is a miracle. Inspiration is a miracle. If we can explain something, then it would not be a miracle. And God inspired those men in a miraculous way. The Bible also tells us, thank you, Brent, in 2 Timothy, I don't think that was the answer, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture was given by the inspiration of God. That means all. That doesn't mean anything was left out. Every bit of Scripture was given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What we have in the Bible is exactly what God wanted to communicate to us. And when we come back over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, we see some of the Old Testament writers did not even know the meaning of those things that they were prophesying about. But yet they wrote them down because they were inspired of God. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the scripture of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So they were searching. They may not have known it, but they still wrote it because God told them to write it. He inspired them to write it. And so first century preachers then, they preached the wisdom of God, which to them had been a mystery. To others had been a mystery. They had preached the wisdom of God. Look over here in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And starting in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it was a mystery to some. But still, they preach that mystery, that hidden wisdom that has been given by God. Today, we know then, we have the answers to that mystery, fully revealed in God's Word. It's no longer a mystery to us. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 1, then, in verse 9. Ephesians 1, and in verse 9. Here Paul can write, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasures, which he purposed in himself. Previously, it had been a mystery, but now that mystery has been revealed. It's been made known. Look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been made revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Brethren, we live then in an enlightened time, a privileged time, a special time. Since the apostles have completed the writing of the pages of the New Testament, you and I, we enjoy that privilege of being able to look and see the answers to that mystery. The gospel is completely revealed. We know exactly what we should do and to behave in terms of moral fashion. We know exactly how to organize the congregation and how the Lord's church is set up in a specific way, in a specific pattern by God. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to make excuses about it. We don't have to postulate about it. God has revealed it to us. It is no longer a mystery to us. Going down to verses 8 and 9 in the same third chapter of the book of Ephesians. And to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers and the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Since we have that great mystery revealed to us, found within the pages of your holy Bible, I hope you relish, I hope you cherish what you have. I'm afraid many don't. I hope you appreciate God's Word each and every day. God has communicated His will to us. But yet, even though we have the Bible and we are considered special and privileged people, there have been people throughout the ages who have doubted the Bible. This is a picture of a man. He's a Frenchman. He's died now. But his name is Voltaire. Let me read to you a bit of what Voltaire wrote as he attacked God's Word. Voltaire, the noted French infidel, one of the most fertile and talented writers of his time, used his pen to retard and demolish Christianity. Of Christ, of Jesus, here's what Voltaire once said, curse the wretch. And then he went on to say, in 20 years, Christ will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. You know, he spent his life in accomplishing that purpose. He wanted then to destroy Christianity. In the house that he died in, shortly after his death, where he wrote this foul literature, became the place where the Geneva Bible Society took up residence. I think that is so ironic that in that very house, they took up residence there. Oh, what an irony in life is that. But yet, he attacked the Bible. And there are many that have followed then in his footsteps. Let's remember then 2 Peter chapter 3. Come over here to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we look once again at God's Word. And 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read the first 10 verses. But I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walk according to their own lust, scoffers like Voltaire, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I want to remind some of our young folks here that you may be going off to college or university, and you may have some slick professor trying to undermine God's Word. Be remember that he or she is not the first one that has ever tried. Philosophers like Voltaire have tried, and they have been found wanting. Long after that 20-year prediction that he made, Jesus Christ is still honored in this world. And then I want to talk about another fellow who's on the opposite side of the coin. This is William Henry Tyndale. He was an Englishman. Tyndale, he was a reformer. He was studied in various languages, up to seven different languages. He worked in translating the Bible into English. That was his task. He presented the first English Bible. He knew seven different languages. He was forced to leave England and to go to Germany. He had English Bibles smuggled back home that he had translated from the original into English. He had it shipped back to England. His work then that he did is the basis for our King James Bibles and for many subsequent Bibles. He was told that translating the scriptures was a sin. I like this quote from Tyndale because he had a goal in mind. He said, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost." That's what he said to a priest. My goal is that a boy who is out in the field driving the plow will know more of the scriptures than that priest knows. What an admirable goal that was. And you and I, we have free access and free reign of God's Word today. And that begs the question then, how do we treat our Bibles today? Remember the admonition that Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth, or rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. I wonder then, brethren, how much then we really adhere to a similar admonition by extension that is extended to us today. What about it? We just started a new year. Have you committed yourself then to being a regular consumer of God's Word? Some of you picked up Bible reading calendars from me. Some of you have them in the back of your Bibles. Some of you can get a Bible reading calendar offline. How are you doing on that? We almost finished the first month. Tomorrow's the last day of January. How are you doing that? And I want to encourage you, if you haven't started yet, go ahead. You're just 1 month behind. Let me tell you how a Bible reading in a year goes. Here's how it goes. Sometimes you may actually inch ahead, but sometimes you may actually fall behind. I'll tell you, last year, I think I maybe only read two or three times of my daily Bible reading in the month of November. But I got on my horse in December where I could finish that up in time. Sometimes you get ahead, sometimes you get behind. But I want to tell you, you need to get back up on the horse and stay on the horse and read your Bibles and consume your Bibles. And I'll tell you what will happen. I can tell you this, honestly, what will happen. That if you are committed to reading the Bible through in the year, that when you do that in subsequent years, you will pick up more and more of God's Word. You will see more in God's Word that you haven't seen before. Things will become open to you and you will remember more. God's Word will become just totally filled within you. Someone may say, "But Brother Watson, you don't understand. When I read the Bible, I read it, and then it seems to go out of my mind." Reminds me of an illustration about a fellow who was put in a garden, and he had his grandson working with him. And so he had an old bucket that leaked a little. And so he told his grandson, you need to go down to the pond and you need to get some water. The grandson went and got some water and he brought it back and it would leak along the way. And he seemed like he only brought a little bit in and they throw that out on the garden. So you need to go get more. And after doing this about 10 times, the grandson said, "It's not doing me any good. I'm hardly getting any water." He said, "Hold on now." He said, "Look at the inside of the bucket. You remember when you first got that bucket? It was filthy and dirty. How does it look now? He said, Granddaddy, well, it's clean. It's perfectly clean. And you know that little water you've been bringing and we've been pouring it out on the garden every day? Look at those crops. What do you see is happening? Well, they're starting to grow, Granddaddy. They're starting to come up. And if we do this the next couple of months, what do you think is going to happen with what's growing now? And the grandson said, we're going to have vegetables and we're going to have fruit. And I want to tell you, if this could be the result of us reading our Bibles, where we have a clean bucket, a clean mind, and where there is fruit being grown, where God's Word is being cultivated because we know God's Word, can't we see the value in that? Yes, as newborn babes, we need to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And remember, the Hebrew writer says, it's time that you ought to be teachers. But they needed someone to teach them again the elementary principles of the Word of God. And that Paul told Timothy to teach others so that they may be able to teach. Not only do we teach someone just because we want to convert their souls, we want them to go out and to convert someone else, to lead someone else to Christ. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, Paul noted that they were entrusted with the gospel. You think now about the song we sing. Into our lives, the gospel is given. Into our lives is given the light. We all have that great potential of touching someone's life with the greatest message that's ever been known to man. That is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where'd you find that out? Well, you found it out right here in your Bible. Let's love our Bibles. Let's appreciate our Bibles. Let's be consumers of the Bible. Let's be a spreader of the Word of God from the Bible. Every soul that we touch, we're teaching them about the Word of God. Every soul can influence others. I want to tell you, when I was at Atkins Bible School, we had a young kid come into school, and he came from a county school. He came from East Limestone, and I don't know exactly the reason why, but they brought him on over. He's a little bit rough on the edges at the time. And I believe he was in Chad's class, Tony. Will Dillback, and you know Will. And so I had the privilege then of baptizing Will over at Eastside, baptizing him into Christ. And I didn't know what would become of Will, because as I said, when he first came over, they were a little bit on the rough side. But old Will, he took to the gospel, and he went on to study, went over to UNA, and he studied some studies at UNA, and later on he took up Bible studies, and eventually he got his doctor. Now he's Dr. Will Dillback. Dr. Will Dillback is a professor at a Bible at Florida College. He's teaching young people every day. And I think about that. His classmates that showed him love and concerned about him, that also influenced him by living like a Christian. And then those who taught him the gospel, that seed that was sown in his heart. Look at all the fruit that's coming about through the efforts that he does. You never know. Someone that you may teach, that you may influence others. I want to read a passage Brother Chad read for us. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we all need to remember, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. How about you? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready tonight? Are you ready today? If the Lord were to come back, would you be ready to meet Him in eternity? If not, you could do something about it. You could obey the gospel and have the hope of heaven. And if you have a need, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.